What if I told you that my journey to the Catholic Church actually began as a teenager, I didn't realize it, because of some words of Jesus contained in John 20? Welcome to Eternal Christendom, consecrated to Our Lady for the glory of our Lord. I'm Joshua Charles. So today I'm excited to cover a topic about basically what started my conversion to the Catholic Church when I was a teenager, Protestant teenager, and I had no idea that it was happening. But looking back, it becomes very clear that that definitely laid a seed for my later conversion, you know, over a decade later. So this story is from my adolescence when I read a verse in the Gospel of John that shocked me to my core. I had read the whole gospel before, but for whatever reason, this verse fell on me like a pile of bricks. In short, it simply made no sense within the broad Protestant evangelical framework I and many of those around me possessed. I did not perceive it at the time, but in hindsight, this incident certainly played a role in my eventual conversion to the Catholic faith. Serious questions about this verse of scripture led to many more, which eventually led to the unraveling of many of my Protestant ideas, much of which occurred before I had read any Catholics or any of the church fathers. So the roadmap for today is as follows. I will tell the story about my reading John 20 verses 21 through 23 and why it was so shocking. I'll then explain why some of the commentaries I had from respected Protestant sources provided unsatisfying explanations of this verse. I will then tell the story of how my hoped-for resolution to the problem didn't materialize, leaving me with a huge question about not only the meaning of this verse, but my understanding of the gospel itself. And finally, I will share two quotes from church fathers, that's just the tip of the iceberg, believe me, who I did not even know existed at the time, but which indicate the profoundly Catholic consensus of the ancient church on these verses that scandalized me so much as a Protestant. Before we get into the episode, I wanted to say thank you very, very much to our patrons. For those of you who may not be patrons, however, please consider becoming one if our content blesses you. You can go to eternalchristendom.com, and on the top right of the screen, it says become a patron, and there's multiple ways to give. Particularly, we're looking for monthly patrons, if at all possible. If just 1,000 Catholics gave $25 a month, and we're making progress on that right now, our expenses would be covered. Expenses for 2 full-time team members, a producer for the podcast, great equipment for the podcast, a graphic design artist we're working with on some things, and of course, just the random expenses that come up in running any organization from marketing or different services you need or whatnot. In other words, we're trying to produce at a very high level, and that is not free. It takes resources. So for those of you who have already contributed, thank you very, very much. For those of you who've been blessed by our content and who perhaps you've shared our content with people and it's helped them become Catholic or reconsider the Catholic faith, or if they're Catholic, deepen their faith as a Catholic, please consider becoming a patron. As I said, if 1,000 Catholics give $25 a month, our overhead costs are covered indefinitely. And we have got a big vision. We've got so much more we're going to get to. Got a lot going on behind the scenes we haven't revealed publicly yet. So patrons, thank you. For future patrons who are enjoying our content, thank you as well. All right, so getting into the episode. The first part, a disturbing verse. Since I was a boy, I loved the Bible. I read and discussed it all the time with my parents, friends, and mentors. My parents helped me get multiple study Bibles over the years. But I remember clear as day being a teenager and reading this verse for what felt like the first time. I was completely baffled. This is John 20, verses 21 through 23, after Jesus had risen from the dead. Quote, Jesus said to them, the apostles, again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Unquote. So I read this verse and understood it to clearly say that Jesus gave the apostles the authority to forgive or not forgive sins. But this made no sense in my Protestant evangelical framework. In our theology, when we became Christians, all our past, present, and future sins were forgiven at that one moment. This isn't the theology of all Protestants, but a very large chunk of Protestants. Men had no role to play in extending or retracting this forgiveness from us. Only God can forgive sins, I thought to myself. If the apostles could forgive sins, that seemed to imply the gospel I had learned was false. Even Protestants I knew who believed you could lose your salvation believed all we had to do to be forgiven was pray to God. Men simply weren't involved, and the idea that they would be was grotesque, frankly. But this verse clearly said something very different from what I believed. If the apostles could forgive sins, that meant the gospel the earliest Christians learned was quite different than the one I knew, a reality that for one reason or another hit me for the first time when I read this verse as a teenager, maybe about 15 or 16, somewhere in there. Next section, a disturbing lack of answers. So what did I do next? As a good Protestant who loved the Bible, I went to the study Bibles. We had at least three at the time that my parents had gotten us. The ones I remember were the Geneva Study Bible, the Reformation Study Bible, and the ESV Study Bible. I went straight to that verse in one of them, I forget which one, and I was eager for the answer. What did the commentary say? How would this teacher explain this verse to me within a Protestant framework? And the commentary was blank. The verses were simply skipped. Then I went to the other two study Bibles, whose commentary amounted to saying, the verse doesn't mean what it plainly says. I remember being very disappointed by these so-called explanations. Here's an example from the ESV Study Bible. Quote, "The expression, they are forgiven, and it is withheld, both represent perfect tense verbs in Greek and could also be translated, they have been forgiven and it has been withheld, since the perfect gives the sense of completed past action with continuing results in the present. The idea is not that individual Christians or churches have authority on their own to forgive or not forgive people, but rather that as the church proclaims the gospel message of forgiveness of sins in the power of the Holy Spirit, see verse 22, it proclaims that those who believe in Jesus have their sins forgiven, and that those who do not believe in him do not have their sins forgiven, which simply reflects what God in heaven has already done." Unquote. So this explanation was untenable to me then, as it is untenable to me now. The reason is very simple. It fails to address the persons Jesus is ascribing this authority to, as well as the contingent nature of its operation. Even if I substituted their alternative translation into the verse, it would still result in this the following, with their alternative translation in brackets. You can see it on the video version of the podcast. Quote, "If you forgive the sins of any, they have been forgiven." That's their translation. "If you withhold forgiveness from any, it has been withheld." Unquote. So this version of the verse seemed virtually identical to me. Indeed, the fact that the words apparently described a, quote, "completed action with continuing results in the present," unquote, seemed pretty straightforward in this case. The completed action, quote unquote, was Christ's sacrifice, which was sufficient for the forgiveness of all sins. Indeed, this was said by the resurrected Lord, who had not that long prior to this had died and risen again. And the continuing results, quote unquote, was the application of that action, his passion, to particular people. But that didn't deal with the key issue the verse presented me with, the ascription of this authority to the apostles. The red flags for me were, if you forgive the sins of any, and if you withhold forgiveness from any. Of what man or men, even a group as august as the apostles, could we ever speak this way? In our theology, in my Protestant evangelical theology, and in any Protestant theology I'm aware of to this day, no one, only God. And yet here is Jesus clearly ascribing this authority to men. The fact that those men were the apostles didn't change the shock of it. If our theology was correct, it was scandalous that any man would have such authority. Indeed, the use of this authority was preceded by a contingent if, which the Strong's Concordance I had at the time, a standard reference work for the meaning of words in the Bible, defined as, this is Strong G302, quote, "a particle indicating that something can or could occur on certain conditions or by the combination of certain fortuitous causes," unquote. Not trying to pull a Bill Clinton, what the definition of is, but yeah, if, a contingency. So the weight of this contingent if was put on you, the apostles, as was the action of forgiving or not. That was the crux of the problem, and the perfect tense of the following verbs didn't change that. So the basic problem I had with the verse remained, even after reading this Protestant commentary. Authority was being ascribed to the apostles that I simply had no room for in my theology or the theology of my various Protestant study Bibles. For a Christian whose entire theology was based in the Bible, or so I believed, this was a shock to my system that needed to be remedied. We'll call the next section a disappointing silence. So at the time, I was teaching piano lessons on the side to earn some spending money. I saved up approximately $60 so I could buy another study Bible to hopefully find better answers. And for those of us today in 2025, $60 used to be quite a bit of money back then. Inflation has kind of messed that up a bit, but I was saving up $60. And I believe it was the MacArthur Study Bible, an earlier version of it that I was saving up for. This was a study Bible published by the well-known and respected evangelical pastor, John MacArthur. He was well-known, and he's still well-known, for teaching scripture verse by verse, and he was respected by both myself and many people around me. If anyone knew what this verse meant, I thought it would be John MacArthur. So when it arrived, I was giddy with excitement, convinced I would finally get an answer. I ripped open the box, opened the Bible to John 20, and nothing. Nothing. The verses were completely skipped, and I was crushed. At the time, I wasn't anti-Catholic, but I had a general sense of we left those quasi-pagans for good reasons and good riddance. I loved Martin Luther, but only because I had been taught to do so. I had never seriously questioned whether he and the other so-called Protestant reformers were worthy of such love. While I was very confused about this verse, I assumed some great theologian or teacher had figured it out. As time went on, I occasionally read more commentaries on this same verse, but time and again, they rarely made much sense. I don't remember a single one that clicked anything for me. All of them basically denied the verse stated what it plainly stated, usually along the lines of what the MacArthur Study Bible, the current edition in my library today, states. And this is what the MacArthur Study Bible today states, I believe second edition. Quote, "This verse does not give authority to Christians to forgive sins. Jesus was declaring that the believer can boldly declare the certainty of a sinner's forgiveness by the Father because of the work of his Son, if that sinner has repented and believed the gospel. The believer with certainty can also tell those who do not respond to the message of God's forgiveness through faith in Christ that their sins, as a result, are not forgiven." Unquote. Clearly, the verse says nothing like this, and I thought so at the time, both loving John MacArthur and not having a Catholic bone in my body. Jesus isn't speaking to all believers, but only the apostles. He had many other believers that were not there. Jesus didn't say anything about certainty. He said the apostles could forgive or not forgive sins. They were the agents he referred to. Jesus had other followers at the time, but didn't say this to them. Even if it did include all believers, the verse still made no sense to me because it ascribed the authority to forgive or not forgive sins to men. And indeed, Jesus connects his giving this authority to the apostles to the Father giving authority to him. He said, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And what was one of the things that the Pharisees were most scandalized by was that Jesus forgave sins. But that's what he said the Father sent him to do. But then the same Jesus says, "As the Father sent me, so I send you," and then gives him the authority to forgive or retain or not forgive sins. So this explanation from MacArthur is simply making zero sense. I remember how much doubt this verse gave me as a teenager. I trusted someone had figured it out. Nonetheless, I was genuinely shocked by it, and the answers I was given for what the heck it meant were completely unconvincing. It was the first of many such experiences of reading the Bible and thinking, how on earth does this make sense in our theological framework? I had many, many examples of this. I have many Protestants today who will act as if becoming Catholic was absent, like the Bible played no role, and say, no, the Bible played an absolutely essential and key role because I loved it a lot and I read it carefully. And a lot of things in Protestantism were just simply not adding up. And this is one example of it. So while I did not perceive it at the time, this verse had in fact begun my long journey toward the Catholic Church. Its plain meaning was so jarring, so contrary to everything I believed, and so inadequately explained, that all I had to fall back on was a belief that someone else, a yet-to-be-discovered theologian or preacher, had figured it out and threaded the needle for me. Short version of that story, I never found them. However, after discovering the Church Fathers, this verse was no longer confusing. The Church Fathers routinely interpreted it to refer to the sacrament of confession, which is now a regular part of my life as a Catholic. And again, if you go to our Becoming Catholic resources, go to eternalchristendom.com, and at the top, there's a Becoming Catholic tab. We've got a quote archive there of all these quotes from the Church Fathers on the sacrament of confession, so you can see it for yourself. All the sources are there, all the quotes are there, and we are adding to it all the time. So check out that quote archive for more resources. So before we conclude, I want to show an example of the tip of the patristic iceberg, as I say. I didn't know about these quotes at the time, but I think it'll give you a sense of how this issue is ultimately resolved for me after going through all these Protestant theologians and just being so dissatisfied with the answer. But then reading the Church Fathers, I'm like, oh, wow, their explanation matches with the plain sense of what Jesus says to the apostles about forgiving or not forgiving sins. So first comes from Concerning Repentance. This is written by St. Ambrose, a 4th century Western Church Father who received St. Augustine into the Catholic Church. I actually visited the very spot where he baptized St. Augustine. It's underneath the Cathedral of Milan. Just absolutely amazing. So St. Ambrose played a huge role in converting St. Augustine and then receiving him into the church. So in Concerning Repentance, Book 1, Chapter 2, Section 7, he wrote as follows. He's talking about a conflict with heretics. And he quotes this verse just beforehand. Quote, "Rightly, therefore, does the church claim it, the authority to forgive and retain sins, which has true priests. Heresy, which is not the priests of God, cannot claim it. And by not claiming this power, heresy pronounces its own sentence, that not possessing priests, it cannot claim priestly power. And so, in their shameless obstinacy, a shamefaced acknowledgement meets our view." Unquote. So, St. Ambrose clearly ascribes this authority that Jesus was giving to the apostles to the priesthood. So, the next quote comes from an Eastern Church Father, St. John Chrysostom, who wrote in Book 3, Section 5 of his Treatise Concerning the Christian Priesthood as follows, quote, "For if anyone will consider how great a thing it is for one being a man and compassed with flesh and blood to be enabled to draw near to that blessed and pure nature," talking about God, "he will then clearly see what great honor the grace of the Spirit has vouchsafed to priests, since by their agency these rites," referring to the sacraments, "are celebrated, and others no wise inferior to these, both in respect of our dignity and our salvation. For they, priests, they who inhabit the earth and make their abode there, are entrusted with the administration of things which are in heaven, and have received an authority which God has not given to angels or archangels. For it has not been said to them, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven," referring to Matthew 18:18. "They who rule on earth have indeed authority to bind, but only the body. Whereas this binding lays hold of the soul and penetrates the heavens. And what priests do here below, God ratifies above. And the master confirms the sentence of his servants. For indeed, what is it but all manner of heavenly authority which he has given to them, priests, when he, Christ, says, 'Whose sins you remit, they are remitted, and whose sins you retain, they are retained,'" John 20, verse 23. "What authority could be greater than this? The Father has committed all judgment to the Son," quoting John 5:22. "But I see it all put into the hands of these men by the Son, for they have been conducted to this dignity as if they were already translated to heaven and had transcended human nature and were released from the passions to which we are liable," unquote. So these two quotes, representing both the Western and Eastern halves of the ancient Christian world, are just the tip of the iceberg. Again, you can check out our quote archive on this topic. "At the time when I was shocked by these words of Christ in John 20 as a teenager, I did not even know these men existed or that they had written such things. But once I became familiar with them and many more like them in the ancient church, the Protestant clouds of scandal and confusion at reading this verse evaporated before the sun of Catholic clarity and coherence. Praise be to God. And with that, we will close with our normal anthem verse, Psalm 73, verses 25 through 26. Who have I in heaven but you, and on earth I desire nothing besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but the Lord is the strength of my heart and my portion forever.